So let's go back. Okay, for those of you who haven't been with us, we are on a journey through the book of Exodus. We've started probably a couple of weeks ago, no, more than a couple of weeks ago, in the book of Exodus. We are now in this point in the story in chapter 2, where after Moses killed the Egyptian, okay, after seeing that Egyptian bullying or beating up one of his people, Moses killed him and hit him in the sand, and then he ran away. We are at that point in the story. And we said that the last time I was here, I said that after when Moses ran away, he actually ran or walked for about 2 weeks. That's how far Midian was from Egypt. And right away, what did Moses do? Moses sat by the well. And God began to accomplish his purpose for bringing Moses here, namely to help Moses grow and mature to be the rescuer that God will call him to be. We all know that because we all know the story. But as far as Moses is concerned, he doesn't know what's going on yet, right? He doesn't know yet what's going on here. All he's trying to do is hide out from Pharaoh so that Pharaoh doesn't catch him and kill him because of what he did to the Egyptian. But God had a purpose for this, again, for this 40 years that he's about to spend in Midian. And that is to grow him and mature him, get him ready to be the rescuer that God called him to be. I said that this is the part of the story of Moses where we can also see some ways that God grows or sanctifies his people. Okay. This is the part of that story. Of the story of Moses, where we can see ways that God uses to grow or sanctify his people. So far, from the last sermon, we have seen two ways. Those of you who are here, you remember the two ways that we discussed last time? I know it was a short message, but what were the two ways that we saw so far how God sanctifies or grows his people? Number one, through testing. Moses, right away, after sitting by the well, was tested. What did he see? Another injustice, another oppression. The shepherds were bullying the daughters of Reuel. And Moses stood up for them and saved them, right? So, by testing, God grew Moses. Because before, when Moses saw an injustice, what happened? He went out and killed the Egyptian. He couldn't control his temper. Wanted to save, he had good motivation, he had good motives, but just bad execution, right? Wanted to save his brother, but ended up killing an Egyptian. This time, saw another oppression, wanted to save the girls, did it. No one had to die. So I think that's why I said that two-week stretch of walking, I had him thinking about that stuff. And by that, God is growing him. So the first thing is testing. And then what's the second way that God grows his people is through, you way ahead of us. the second way that God grows his people based on the text, through serving and through ministry. What did Moses do after rescuing the girls? Watered their flocks, served them, helped them out. Okay? And if you look at it, and if you've experienced it, obviously, God does that. God uses ministry in order to sanctify his people, in order to grow his people. That's why it's so hard for myself to understand how a Christian of, I don't know, 20 years doesn't want to serve anymore. I graduated. No, nobody graduates from this. You keep serving because that's how God continuously grows you, through testing and through serving. This is where I ended the message last week. The next two ways that God grows or sanctifies his people is in the next few verses, verses 18 to 22. Let's read it again so that we can have an idea where we're at. Verse 18, chapter 2. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man?" call him that he may eat bread. 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. And for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I said that in those verses, we can see the next two ways God grows or sanctifies his people. Do you remember the next two ways? What were the next two ways that God grows and sanctifies his people? Through, as far as the text is concerned, through marriage and children, right? That's what the text says. But, as I was looking at the crowd, and there's a lot of singles here. What if you're single? Does God need you to get married just to be sanctified? No. So we generalized it, right? Because there are couples who are married but have no children. So that does mean that they don't get sanctified? No. So we generalized it. We said that God grows his, or not we, but I said that God grows his people through relationships and through family. There's a difference, okay? When I talk about relationships, I talk about, you know, in on a singles perspective, friends, like your friends. When I talk about family, I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about, you know, your kids, your wife, your mom, your cousins, your, okay, family. So those are the difference. I know when you think about it, relationships, family, pretty much the same. No, there's a difference, okay? So that's the difference. So God grows his people through relationships and through family, okay? Now we're going to talk about how that works. How does God grow his people? How does God sanctify his people through our relationships, whether it be married relationship or through single relationships, okay? How does God grow or sanctify his people through relationships and through our family members? I think that the Bible is clear that the horizontal relationships we have, whether it be with family or with, you know, friends or wives and husbands and wives and our children or, you know, parents. The Bible is clear that the horizontal relationships that we have with each other should be a reflection of our relationship with God vertically, right? What are the two greatest commandments, Jesus said? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and what's the second one? Love your neighbor. Your neighbor could be anybody, right? Could be a friend, could be anybody. But the key there is to love. The reflection of this is this, right? So we have to look at our reflection or our relationship with God first, and then that has to show, that has to manifest itself in our our relationship with others. So understanding this aspect of love is key to see how God grows his children through relationships and through family. Check out Matthew 22:36 again. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. Similar. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Right? 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, liar. Right? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, how does that play into God's sanctifying us through relationships and through family? First thing, let me say this. Let me say the obvious. There are some people that are difficult to love. I don't know about you, but if you're going to sit there and lie that you love everybody, that's exactly what you're doing, right? there are some people that are difficult to love. Sometimes that person can even be your spouse. There are days when you just, what am I doing with this woman? Or what am I doing with this person? Right? When you can't, when you're just not in the same wavelength, and you're you can't understand each other, and everything that she says is like sounds bad to you. Everything that you say sounds bad to him. Sometimes that person that's difficult to love is your spouse. Sometimes it's your kids. Sometimes it's a friend, right? Anybody here has a friend like that? You love them, but it's like, so difficult to love. There are those people that are like that, and it's obvious. But I don't think that being able to love each other, okay, the meaning of loving each other, I don't think that being able to love each other means that we should always be getting along or we should always be agreeing about everything. That's not what it means to love somebody. Do you agree with that? I'm not convinced. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that loving somebody means that sometimes we got to do this? We got to butt heads, right? Or loving somebody sometimes that means I have to hurt you to grow you or to correct you or to, I'm not talking about physical hurt. I'm talking about, you know, to say something that might hurt you. But that's out of love. Do you guys remember that? Do you guys agree with that? Because right? I don't think loving is about always agreeing or always getting along about everything. We can have arguments and differences of opinion and still love one another. Okay. That's what true agape love is according to the Bible. According to the Bible, true agape love is not just about getting along or agreeing all the time. It's about how we ought to treat each other when we don't agree or when we don't see eye to eye. Like, I love my wife, but 2 weeks ago, we had a huge argument. Like, huge. I had to step out of the house. I had to drive all the way to, last time, Niagara. But gas is expensive, so I just went around. I don't want to go all the way to Niagara. It's too far. But that's it. Married people have those kinds of arguments. Married people here, do you have those kinds of arguments? You do, right? But do you still love the person? Yes. Yeah. We do. And that's the reason why we have the argument. It's because we love the person. And it's that dynamic that's kind of like, how does that work? Why is it like that? Why is the person that I love the most makes me angry the most? It's true, right? But that's how it is, right? But that's when love comes in. That's when true love comes in. When we don't agree, when we don't see eye to eye, that's when true love comes in and how we ought to treat each other when we're at that point. Right? And that's not just for married people. That could be with your relatives. That could be with your friends. That could be with anybody, right? Now, in fact, I believe that being able to overcome differences and arguments is what makes relationships, whether married or single, or family relationships, even stronger. It sounds wrong because of how we understand love. We're going to get to that later on, but I think that's how it works, right? What does the Bible say? Iron sharpens iron. Why iron? Because they're both hard objects. And people are both hard-headed. We both are. That's why you bump heads, you argue, right? You don't agree. Both of us are hard-headed. And what does that do? The Bible says, if it's done out of love, it sharpens us both. And I think that's how God uses relationships. Family, married, single, in order to grow us and make us even stronger. When my youngest son, Caleb, was born, he had a fracture on his left arm. He was born through C-section, and it was a scheduled C-section. So when it was time to go, it was time to go. But Caleb was too high up on the belly still. So So they had to force him down in order for the C-section to happen. As they forced him down, his arm got caught in the back of in his back, and they were pushing him down. So imagine being in an arm lock and somebody pushing you down. It cracked his bone right here, right? And so when he came out, he was crying. And usually, babies, you have to like smack them a little bit for them to cry. But Caleb was crying, and he wouldn't stop crying. Because every time they moved him, the fracture kept getting, you know, moved, and it hurt, right? So they figured out, and it was, you know, the fracture. They had to put a cast on him. He was newborn. We still have the cast. It's like this small. They put a cast on him, and I'm like, so what's going to happen to that arm? Is he going to be, komang? is he going to be like that? Is he going to be, you know, what's going to happen? The doctor says, well, you know what? He's going to be even stronger. Because the bones, once they heal, they put on an extra layer of bone to make that part even stronger. And if you feel Caleb's arm right now, you probably won't feel the bone because he's so big. But you'll feel it that the density of bone on his one arm is thicker than the other because of what happened. So I think that's how relationships work, okay? Something has to happen, like you butt heads, that you quote-unquote fracture it. But because of love and because of reconciliation, it gets even stronger. So when we talk about loving each other, it's not limited to just agreeing with each other and always getting along. So the question now is, what does it really mean to love one another the way God wants us to love each other? What does it mean to do that? How do I love the way God tells me to love, not the way the world tells me to love? Okay, because the world tells you, don't hurt the one you love. Always make much of the one you love. Don't tell them things that will hurt their feelings, that will make them cry. Always uphold them, right? Well, what does the Bible say about truly loving each other? I mean, we're going to go to this verse. It's very familiar to everybody. 1 Corinthians 13, everybody. You read this verse and it's like, this is for weddings. No, it's not for weddings. Okay, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Okay, I want you guys to read it. Audience people, read it. Those of you at home, read it as well. Amen. Right? That's the definition that Paul gives us in describing what love ought to be. Right? And if you look at that definition, if you look at that, note all of the descriptions of love that we are about to take up that are based on that, on those verses, are described by action words. Because love is that. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. Well, it is, but the way Paul lays it out for us, love is an action. He's not talking about emotion or how love feels. He's talking about what love does, right? So let's quickly take them up one at a time. Well, not one at a time, sections at a time. And let's start with, what is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. You know that song? That's the world definition of love, right? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Nobody knows that song. You're all not, don't listen to 90s, 90s club music. What is love according to the Apostle Paul? Let's start with that. What is love? 4A. Love is patient and kind. Okay. 7-8A. Love is also what? Love also what? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And last thing is that love never ends. Those are Paul's definition of what love is. Number one thing that he said is love is patient. Or if you use the other word for patient, it's called long-suffering. I like that better because that's really what patience is. Being patient is to suffer long. Suffer long. That's what being patient is, right? Now, do you remember the first growth strategy that God uses? Is that of testing, right? Testing. Well, here it is again. Love is long suffering. Being patient. That's what love is. Now, if one of God's spiritual strategies is using our relationships and our families in order to grow our faith, and if that means loving them, and if loving them means being patient with them, then this is probably the hardest test out of all the tests that God could give us. Love being patient. Let me ask you this question. Do you sometimes find yourself being more patient with other people than the one who is closest to you or the one that you spend time with the most? Again, it's just me. It's always just me. Right? No. Do you sometimes find yourself like that? Like you're more patient with other people? Sometimes people that you don't even know you're more patient with. But the one that you spend time with the most, you snap at them like in a second. Why is it like that? Right? Why do you think it's like that? Right? Well, I believe that one of God's purposes for this test, and where our patience is almost always tested the most by the ones we love the most and spend time with the most, is because that's how much we lack patience. You get what I'm saying? Why does God use the people that you spend time the most, the ones that you love the most, to test your patience? Because we all lack patience that much. Now we have to be tested 24/7, 365. You know what I'm saying? Right? That's why God uses your husband, your wife, your sister, right? To test your patience. Because that's the one thing we lack the most. Right? And the main reason why is because we are all naturally selfish. Somebody once said, impatience is the fruit of selfishness, the way patience is the fruit of the Spirit. One article in Desiring God even called selfishness as the arch enemy of love. Right? The Lex Luthor of love. Right? Same article states this, and I quote, "Love is patient because patience is a dying to selfishness. It is the belief that in this dying, we will find greater joy in the joy of the ones we are seeking to love." Say that again. It is the belief that in this dying, when we die to our own selfishness, we will find greater joy in the joy of the ones we are seeking to love. That's the motivation for dying to selfishness. You'll be more happy. Right? More happy in the joy of the one you are seeking to love. So if your brother or sister or friend or wife or children or parents are testing your patience constantly, what are you supposed to do? Praise God. Because the more we become patient through their testing, the more our lives will be filled with joy, because our joy is now multiplied by their joy. The joy that we see in those we are seeking to love by being patient with them. Right? You understand that? That's why God puts us in positions where the ones closest to us are always testing us, testing our patience. Because he wants us to develop a new kind of joy. A joy that is multiplied by the joy of the ones we are seeking to love. And if you want to seek to love everybody, imagine how happy you're going to be. If it's multiplied, not added, multiplied. That's the first thing that love does. Love is patient. Okay? Second, love is also kind. Now, this is where a lot of people say, oh, kind. No, that means to be nice, to not be rude, to be forgiving, and always trying to always agree. No. Okay? Love is kind. Now, kindness is not about being nice, not about being pleasant, or about always smiling and getting along with each other. Biblical kindness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Now, naturally, we can be nice, but we're not naturally kind. You understand that? You can be nice to someone and not be rude and, you know, but be kind. We're not naturally kind. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? And I think that kindness and patience work together, because being kind is also being tender-hearted and forgiving, without which one cannot be patient with another person. If you're not kind, as in being tender-hearted and forgiving, you can't be patient. You'll snap every single time. Right? Check out Ephesians 4:32. Be nice to one another. No. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Keep that in mind. And now, having said that, true kindness, like true patience, is sometimes unpleasant. Okay? True kindness, just like true patience, is sometimes unpleasant. There's this, again, same article in Desiring God talks about patience like this. And I'm going to quote, patience is not permissive. Being patient doesn't mean you just do whatever you want. Patience is not permissive. It doesn't think sin or injustice is okay. Neither is patience passive. It doesn't do nothing. That's not what patience means. Being patient doesn't mean you sit there and just, okay, whatever. You can just do whatever you want. And I'll be patient with you. That's not what patience means. It is not passive. It doesn't think sin or injustice is okay. Right? So what does true patience do? I think that true patience shows kindness. True patience is to be kind. What does that mean? Check out another article at desiringgod.com. It says this. Kindness may not be pleasant, just like true patience is. It's not pleasant. In fact, it may feel more like a blow to the head. In Tagalog, batok. Right? Somebody, have you ever been batok here? Upside your head, right? True kindness may feel like that. It says here, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Psalm 141, 5. So the psalmist is saying, yo, hit me upside the head, because I need it. Right? Let not my head refuse it. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. That wasn't pleasant, but it was kind, because Jesus was exposing their sin. A kind physician cuts deep to get your cancer. And when we think about that, those are the people we hate the most. Somebody who tells you the truth to your face. And a lot of times, that's your wife. That's your husband. Right? And that's why we get so angry, because, you just hit a nerve. In biblical terms, that nerve is pride. You just hit my pride. And only the ones closest to you know where that spot is. Amen? That's why when they're trying to correct you because of love hurts. It's not pleasant. It's like I slapped the back of the head. But do you have to do it? Yes, because you love. Love is kind. That's what kindness is. Love is patient. Don't just sit there and watch your husband throw his life away playing video games and not going to work. And you understand what I'm saying? You don't sit there and watch your friends do drugs and, you know, go from date to date to date and not say anything. That's not being patient. And that's not being kind. Therefore, you don't love. You guys getting it? Right? That's what true kindness is. That's what true patience is. It hurts. Right? Therefore, if that's true kindness and that's true patience, true love is not tolerating or condoning. It is a love that corrects and rebukes, but does so in the most patient and kind way. The way that God uses to grow us into being patient and kind is to surround us with people who will test our patience and kindness every single day. And if you know the story of Exodus, you know that the patience and kindness of Moses was put to the test from the time that he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Why? What happened? They got out. They crossed the ocean. They crossed the sea. The Egyptian army is dead behind them. What's the first thing that they do after a few days? The Israelites. Complain. Why did you bring us here? We had fish. We had this. You brought us out here to die. Bring us back. How much patience and kindness do you need to lead that kind of people? Now you go think about your relatives and you go think about your husband and your wife and your friend. That does the same thing. Right? Complain. How much patience, how much kindness does it take? Do you run out? Because if you do, do you love? I know somebody whose nickname is Rick because of complaining. Because he's always reclamo ng reclamo. We call him Rick. Ate Rose knows who that is. Right? But why does God put those people with us? Not to irritate us, not to, you know, drive our blood pressure up. It's to develop more patience and kindness so that you will be more happy in life. Right? And that's what true love is. So you keep going. What else is love? So that's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. What else? What else is love? Third, love also bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Spurgeon calls these four love's sweet companions. Right? Bears, believes, hopes, and endures. And again, God uses relationships and family in order to develop these love companions in all of us through testing. All of these companions of love are tested daily. Where? In our marriages, in our friendships, and in our family relationships. Listen, the four sweet companions of love are only there, for the people that we love. We don't bear with people we don't care about. We don't endure and put up with people we have no relationship with. What makes these companions effective in growing us is because we love those whom we bear with. We love those who we believe and in hope or for always giving the benefit of the doubt to. And we love those who we endure. We endure no matter how annoying they sometimes seem. The only reason why we do those things is because we love. And if you don't do those things, guess what? You don't love. Right? How can you say you love somebody, you can't bear with them? You can't bear to be with them. You can't bear their faults. You can't endure who they are. You can't, right? Like, for example, I have a dog. He's still a puppy. Okay. Before he came into our lives, we were having a good life. Like, furniture was all clean. The house was always clean. You just do whatever we want. You don't have to worry about, oh, we got to get home and to the puppy. But the puppy came, and we all loved the puppy. Started eating our furniture, peeing on the carpet. Right? Our couch smells like him. It's true. Mess up our house, right? But why do we bear? Why do we endure? All right, we just kick the puppy out. What's wrong with you, puppy? We bear, we endure, we do all those things because we love the puppy. My wife the most. She loves that puppy the most. And this love only grows stronger as he continues to test our forbearance, our endurance. Doesn't that seem weird? The more he tests me, the more he tests my endurance, my forbearance, the more you love him. That's weird, right? But, okay, replace the puppy with your wife. Right? Replace the puppy with your husband. Replace the puppy with your friend, your dad, your brother, your sister. That's a weird dynamic, right? How do I love something that irritates me so much? It's because you love it. Because you love. Because love bears. Love endures. Love hopes for better. Right? Last thing about love. Last thing that love is what? Love never ends. It just keeps going. Just like what I said, the more they irritate you, the more you love them. It's weird. But that's how love works. Now, there's a dynamic of that love that's messed up. Have you ever heard of Stockholm syndrome? That those people that fell in love with the hostage takers? That's weird. Because their aim is to hurt you. But because of they've been there so long, fell in love with the hostage takers. Research it. It's called Stockholm syndrome. But that's a weird dynamic. This is not what the Bible talks about. If somebody's out for your good, that it drives them nuts to see you do well, that's a different kind of love. But at the same time, the people that are driving you nuts are the ones who's making that love even stronger. That's what the Bible talks about, right? So that's what love is. Let's talk about what love is not. 1 Corinthians 13, 4b. Love does not, what? Envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. That's what love is not. Now, all of those characteristics of true love balances Paul's description of love and goes back at the root of being unloving, namely that of selfishness and pride. All of these characteristics benefit others rather than self. Right? If you read it again, it benefits others rather than self. And I believe that love's main goal is to do just that, is to cut the root of selfishness and pride out of our hearts and replace it with love. It takes a lot of growing and a lot of testing and a lot of help to be that loving. You have to put it all together, what love is and what love is not, right? That's the whole thing. And when you look at it, what it does is it cuts off selfishness. It's not about me. It's about the next person. It's about the person that irritates me the most. It's about the person that makes me angry the most. It's about them now. Right? Even though they're like that, I still love. I'm not going to insist my own way. Okay? I'm not going to be irritable. I'm not going to be resentful. But at the same time, I'm not going to rejoice at wrongdoing. I'm going to be kind and tell you that what you're doing is wrong. You get what I'm saying? If you put all these together, that's what true love is, right? It takes a lot of growing, a lot of testing, and a lot of help. And so God, in His grace and love, surrounds us again with people that are perfect for the job. How did I end up with Auntie Jen? We're opposite, me and Jen. We're total opposite. And she knows how to get me really angry. Like, some people get me angry, but not the way she gets me angry. And that's because I love her the most. It's weird. But that's how it works. That's how true love works. And God, by His grace, surrounds us with people like that. Now, before you look around at the people around you, always remember that you are also one of those people that God uses to test and grow others, the way others test and grow you. So you can't just sit there and be like, oh man, my wife's always testing me. Oh, kids are always testing me. My sister always testing me. Meanwhile, I'm also put in their lives to test them. Because I also have my own faults. You also have your own faults that they have to bear with, that they have to be patient with, that they have to be kind. You know what I'm saying? So it can't just be a one-way thing. Otherwise, it's not a relationship, right? So you have to think about it that way. I too am placed here by God to test you and Ate Ging and Sister Will. So if you hate me, that means you. Or if you're irritated by me, oh, that means you love me so much. Because that's the dynamic that God is using here, how He uses relationships and family to encourage us to grow spiritually and in love and in joy. It's weird, but it works. Right? God, by His grace, surrounds us with people that are perfect for the job. And before you look around, again, look at yourself first. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm just going to randomly list. I just want to thank God. I want to thank God for my wife. Makes me angry the most. Irritates me the most sometimes. I'm sure I'm the same for her. After 22 years of marriage, 8 years of dating, that's 30 years together. This woman has helped me grow into the person that I am today. Why? How? By testing me every single day. That's why my patience with others is probably, you know, more than with her. Because my patience has been made strong by her. And I thank God for that. I don't know how she's going to take this. Is it positive or negative? I don't know. But it's up to her how she takes it, right? She probably thinks sitting at home, what's wrong with this guy? But I'm just saying, if she's standing here, she'd probably say the same thing. Right? And my husband tests me the most. All that snoring, all that, yeah. But do we still love each other? Yes, we do. Right? Even more now that we've been testing each other for 30 years. Right? I thank God for my kids. My kids have tested my patience and love to its limits in order that I might become more patient and loving to others. I'm short of kicking my kids out sometimes. I packed Eli's bags when he was 8 because he got a B in some course. He was in grade, what's 8? Grade 3, 4? Showed me his report card. There's a B? That's it. Get out of my house. You know what B stands for? Bum. You want to be a bum? Start now. And I started packing his stuff. Caleb was crying in the background. No, don't kick my kuya out. You don't get bees in this house. Right? But that's love. Because I want the best for him. But does he make me angry? Yeah. both my kids. I thank God for them. I thank God for my parents. Thank God for my siblings. They test. Oh, who here that has siblings like that? You just want to. You just thank God for them. Because God's using them to grow you into a more patient, more loving, more joyful person. I thank God for friends. Or should I say my true friends? Those who care about me enough to always tell me the truth in order to bring me back down to earth whenever I get too high for my own good. Who has friends like that? If you have friends like that, yo, don't. It's hard to find friends like that. A lot of times when you have friends, they're there for the good. Once you get into an argument, friendship's over. But the friends that you get into argument with all the time and still be friends, that's different, right? I got a couple of friends like that. You know, they see me doing something stupid, they're right away, you're stupid. Thanks, man. Cherish and thank God for friends who are like that. Thank God for the membership of this church. Some of you are like that to me, which is good. I need that, right? One of them sitting right there. Always comes here randomly. Starts talking about, Pastor, why are we doing this? How come you're not doing this? How come we're not doing this? I'm like, whoa. But that's me. I need that, right? I always told her that. I need that. And if you can't take that I'm talking about the criticism and all that stuff, then maybe you don't love. Maybe you don't love that person who's doing that to you. But if you listen to them and you hear them out, and they're talking out of care and love, then thank God. That's grace coming at you. It hurts, but it's still grace. Right? Thank God for the church. I thank God for using all of you to help me grow, and I hope to be the same for you. God uses these strategies. What are the strategies we talked about again? Testing, service, relationships, and family in order to grow us. The way he grew Moses out there in the wilderness to be the rescuer that God has called him to be. And God is faithful. He will do it. To all of us. You just got to realize that that's what it is. It's not about being lifted up or being made much of. Sometimes it's about getting a slap to the back of the head. And that's true love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Gracious.